Jesus in Matthew 16 tells us to beware of the leaven of false teaching. Matthew 16, verse 6, "Then Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves, because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I speak it not to concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." Now, over the years, I have been watching the influence, the growing influence of the fiction book called The Shack. Recently, I've also been noticing the growing influence of The Shack among independent Baptists as well. One example of this is the endorsement that Kent Hovind gave in regard to the book called The Shack. He says he has read it 8 or 9 times and strongly recommends it. Some of the statements that he gives in his videos on YouTube: "The Shack gives the best illustration I've seen of the Trinity. The Shack is amazing." Another word he uses is incredible. He says that there's only minor problems with the book. "The Shack is one of the best books I've ever read in my life. There is so much good meat in there. It's a fabulous book." Let me give you a little bit of background here as far as The Shack, the book itself. The author was William Paul Young, and the book was published in 2008. Since then, more than 18 million copies have been sold, and it's in the process of being translated into 34 languages. They're also planning a movie based on the book. Now, William Young was the son of a Canadian missionaries in Papua New Guinea. As a young child, he states that he was sexually abused by tribesmen in Papua New Guinea. Also, older students at a boarding school molested him. After his marriage to his wife, Kim, he had a 3-month adulterous relationship with her best friend. He, by his own admission, spent years in psychological therapy. He describes himself as spiritual, but not religious. The story of the book itself is about Mac, a troubled man. Years after his daughter was abducted and killed, he was invited to the shack where police found his daughter's blood-soaked dress. The invitation was written on a note signed Papa. When he arrives, the old shack is transformed into a beautiful log cabin. The Trinity is waiting for him there. The so-called Trinity in this book, God, or Papa, is portrayed as a large African-American woman. God is also portrayed as a man with a ponytail and goatee. He makes a statement on page 93 in the book, "I am neither male nor female," the gender-neutral God of our modern day. Jesus is portrayed as a long-haired Middle Eastern carpenter who loves having a good time. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit, is portrayed as an Asian woman called Sarayu, which is a Hindu name for a mythical river in India where the Hindu god Rama was born. There's a clear feminist agenda as far as the Godhead is concerned in this book. By the way, the Spirit is feminine throughout the book. After Mac spends time with the Trinity, as he talks theology with them, Papa, God, leads him to a cave and to his daughter's dead body. Her body was buried at the cabin at the shack, and the cabin returns to its original condition. On his way home, Mac is hit by a drunk driver. He's taken to the hospital unconscious, and readers are led to believe that Mac actually had a series of dreams in which God is revealed to him. Now, as far as the theology of the book, I want you to consider that Young admits the book is fiction. And yet this statement is made on Wind Rumors blog on August 15, 2007. The conversations are very real and true. Again, he admits the book is fiction, but he says the conversations are very real and true. As far as the theology in the shack has influenced the theology of millions of people. In fact, Eugene Peterson makes this statement. Of course, Eugene Peterson is the author of The Message, Perversion of the Word of God. He says, "This book has the potential to do for our generation what John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress did for his." That's on the website, theshackbook.com. Now, as far as the Bible is concerned, the God of the Shack does not have a problem with early chapters of the Bible being considered a myth. This is a very common thing as far as liberals are concerned today, considering that creation, the flood accounts, and so on are nothing more than myth. I want you to see what Jesus had to say about that in John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verses 45 through 47. Jesus says, "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words?" So to deny the teaching, the writings of Moses in Genesis through Deuteronomy is to also not be able to believe the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible as presented in the shack is not the absolute authority. God continues to communicate with man according to the shack. This statement is made as far as Mack in the book. In seminary, Mack had been taught that God had completely stopped any overt communication with moderns, preferring to have them only listen to and follow sacred scripture, properly interpreted, of course. God's voice had been reduced to paper. Nobody wanted God in a box, just in a book, especially an expensive one bound in leather with gilt edges, G-I-L-T edges, or was that gilt edges, G-U-I-L-T. That's on pages 65 and 66. A very clear reference in denial of the Word of God being the authoritative message from God. As far as God is concerned, the shack redefines God. The shack creates a new God, not based on Scripture. The God of the shack does not require obedience. He does not require repentance and the new birth. God in the shack does not judge or punish sin. God does not exercise wrath on sin or send people to hell. I want you to notice here Isaiah 13, verse 11. And I believe since we have rejected the Old Testament for the most part for decades now with hyper-dispensationalism, I believe we have lost our understanding of who God really is. I believe in the Old Testament we get a clear portrayal of God's nature. It says in Isaiah 13, verse 11, "I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogance of the proud to cease and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible." God will judge sin. The God of the shack does not make sinners feel guilty. God is quoted in the shack as saying, "I don't do humiliation or guilt or condemnation." That's a quote from page 223. Notice with me at John chapter 3. In the context of God's love, in verse 16, I want you to notice here the context of the verses following. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." I want you to notice verses 18 and 19 now then. "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." It's not just at the great white throne judgment, he is already condemned because he has not believed. Notice, "he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light." They hate the truth of the gospel, "lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." Also, Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Again, we see some very clear statements that God is going to hold everyone guilty who has not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 3:19. "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." As far as judgment is concerned, Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 31 says, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because He hath appointed a day, in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead." Notice again that statement, "God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." By the way, let me point out that Kent Hovind and many other independent Baptists today no longer believe that repentance is necessary for conversion. I believe that's very significant. A woman asked the author of The Shack, after reading the book, "Is it all right if I divorce the old God and marry the new one?" Again, the shack redefines God and creates a new God of their own making. William Paul Young refers to the God of the Bible as a Christianized version of Zeus. How blasphemous. The emerging church God is the God of the shack. This God is cool, He loves rock and roll, and He loves everyone unconditionally. He accepts His children without correction. Another quote from the book, "To force my will on you is exactly what love does not do." Let's see what the Bible actually says about that. Hebrews chapter 12. Again, these are doctrines that are totally contrary to the Word of God. So I do not understand how a so-called Bible believer could accept these things as and give a strong recommendation of this book. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 and following. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all be partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Notice that loving God will chasten his children when they go astray. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. The God of the shack is not concerned with holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So the God of the Bible is a loving God who will correct his children. We see also in Revelation chapter 3 a message to the Laodicean church. And of course, I believe we live in a Laodicean age. Revelation 3 verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Notice, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. That is God's desire, is that people will repent. The God of the shack hates rules and lets people live as they please. Another quote from the book. The Bible doesn't teach you to follow rules. I have no expectations. You never disappoint me. I want you to consider 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. God does lay down some very clear commands, as the book calls them, rules, for how he wants his people to live. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Verse 3 then talks about our sanctification. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, sexual immorality. The God of the shack is ultimately not a person. The God of the shack is a verb, not a noun, according to the book. This book holds to panentheism. Panentheism is different than pantheism. Panentheism is a Eastern religion doctrine. God, who is the ground of all being, dwells in, around, and through all things, ultimately emerging as the real. That's a quote from page 112 in the shack. Panentheism says that God dwells in the universe like the soul is in the body. What I think is interesting is all three members of the Trinity became human, not just Jesus Christ, God the Son, according to the shack. Now, as far as Christianity is concerned, the shack presents biblical Christianity as hypocritical and hurtful. Mac's father in the book had rigorous rules. His father was an elder in the church, but he lived as a closet drinker, and he was cruel to his family when he was drunk. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13 says that true Christianity should make a difference in how we live. In this passage, it deals with the grace of God. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Notice that statement. And purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Again, Christianity, true Christianity, the grace of God, should make a difference in how we live our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in the passage related to the judgment seat of Christ, we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13 and following, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? I believe that's a reference to the local church. If any man, notice the singular there now, ye is plural in verse 16. If any man defile, notice singularly, the singular person, the individual, defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in the passage related to the Lord's Supper, I want you to notice here God's chastening work as well. Notice verse 27 through 32. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation, or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Another passage, another cross-reference is 1 John chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, where it says that God will judge sin in a believer's life, and that there's a sin even unto death. The shacks God does not create institutions like the church. That's according to page 178 and 179 in the book. He says, I do not create institutions, never have, never will. But I think it's interesting as you consider Scripture, Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus says, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, I believe upon himself, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. As far as salvation, the book teaches universalism, that Jesus will eventually save everyone. According to the book, Jesus supposedly says, who said anything about being a Christian? I'm not a Christian. Those who love me come from every system that exists. They were Buddhists or Mormons, Baptists or Muslims, Democrats, Republicans, and many who don't vote or are not a part of any Sunday morning or religious institutions. I have no desire to make them Christian. I do want to join them in their transformation into sons and daughters of my Papa, into my brothers and sisters, into my beloved. That's a quote from page 182. Let's see what the Bible says very clearly about this. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Also consider Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26 verses 28 and 29. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. The Bible very clearly says that somebody should be a believer in Christ. According to the shack, this statement is made about heaven. Our final destiny is not the picture of heaven that you have stuck in your head. You know the image of pearly gates and streets of gold. That's on page 177. That's a direct contradiction to Revelation 21, verse 21. Another statement from the book. Through Christ's death and resurrection, I am now fully reconciled to the world, the whole world. That's a quote from page 192. Again, this book teaches a universalism of salvation. Another statement from the book. Most roads don't lead anywhere. What it does mean is that I will travel any road to find you. Page 182. Sophia in the shack is a personification of wisdom. Sophia tells Mac to determine which of his children should go to hell. Mac instead offers to go to hell in their place. Now this statement is made. Now you sound like Jesus. And now you know Papa's heart, who loves all his children perfectly. On page 163. In other words, Papa sends no one to hell. Now, the Bible very clearly says, in fact, Jesus himself says, that the road to salvation is a very narrow path. Matthew chapter 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. It is a narrow road, a narrow way to heaven. According to the shack, evil is the absence of good. Evil does not have any actual existence. Again, this is a reference to panentheism. Evil is not an illusion, but it's not quite real. Now, in summary, the shack is a clear attack upon Scripture. Scripture is never quoted, and dependence upon the Word of God is mocked. Notice with me 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. I believe this is a very strong attack on the teachings of the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore, chapter 4, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. That's exactly what the shack is. Multitudes are turning to fables like the shack. The shack is a clear distortion of the doctrine of God. It's an attack upon the Trinity of God and upon God as Creator. Listen to this statement from page 88 in the book, The Shack. The first aspect of God is never that of the absolute Master, the Almighty. It is that of the God who puts Himself on our human level and limits Himself. The God of the shack is limited, has limited Himself, and put Himself on the same level as man. It's also a clear attack upon the biblical doctrine of salvation. Again, it speaks of a universal reconciliation. This is a Christian form of universalism. If people do not believe in Jesus before they die, the fires of hell will purge everyone from their unbelief. Hell is eventually emptied and everyone goes to heaven. There is no eternal judgment according to the God of the shack. As we close, I want you to consider Romans chapter 16 and how we are to respond to these things. For an independent Baptist to say that he's read the book 8 or 9 times and can say that the shack gives the best illustration he's seen of the Trinity, and to say that the shack is amazing and incredible, that there's only minor problems, that the shack is one of the best books I've ever read in my life, that there's so much good meat in there. It's a fabulous book. For an independent Baptist to say that causes me great concern about that man's salvation. Romans chapter 16. Again, we are to respond this way. Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Let's practice what the Word of God says, so that we are protected from the false doctrines of these last days. We are living in a day of the falling away that the Bible speaks of before the trumpet-like voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we take heed to this protection and listen for the trumpet.